Amen. Amen.
So nothing kills a good atmosphere like these UV lights, huh? Like this, there's absolutely nothing, these fluorescent lights. Anyway, so Lord of heaven and earth, Psalm 113. Let me read. I'm not going to speak long tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. For the Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory is above all the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, yet he humbles himself to consider the heavens and the earth? Central theme of the psalm. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of God's people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her a joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Beautiful psalm, isn't it? Short psalm, easy to memorize. If you haven't memorized a psalm yet, this is a good start. It's a really easy one to memorize. But it's amazing. So for the last few weeks in my devotional time, I was meditating on Psalm 113. I was going through the psalms, and I paused at this one. I could have chosen, actually last night, I was battling to choose finally which one should I take, because the psalms are so similar, the psalms that I read. A very simple theme, a call to praise. So I had a conversation with some people this week on Tuesday night. We do, in Bible school, we do scripture hermeneutics. How do we read the Bible? So if you want to, this is a good time to make notes. If you're just intelligent and bright, you can just listen. And if you didn't bring a pen, you can look intelligent and bright, but to take notes. But on Tuesday, we're going to discuss how do we read the Bible. But this is just one of my devotional times from the Bible, so it's not going to be extremely wide or deep. But I just love this psalm. This is a call to praise God. It's a call to praise God. It's written specifically in the place where it is among the other psalms. It's a call to praise God, but it's also an instruction to praise God. So if you look at that slide, thanks, Audrey, for helping me. Oh, you can't see that. Anyway, maybe. Cor, as jy oor die baba kan stap, kan jy miskien vir ons die ligte, die auditorium ligte, net die auditorium ligte afsit? Maybe we'll see a little bit more. But it's a psalm, a call to praise. Anyway, it's a call to praise God. And this is the thing. So the psalmist starts by saying, this is the instruction, this is the call. Israel, praise God. Or he just says, praise God. Hallelujah. Letterlijk in Hebreeërs. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's a call to praise God. And then he says, who should praise God? And he says, well, it's easy. The servants of the Lord praise God. Not just the Levites, not just the priests who work in the temple. Remember, this is written in the Old Testament. But all the servants of God, all those who are called by God to serve God, all everyone that is God's people, they are called God's servants. And he says, come, sing hallelujah with me. Come praise God. Come sing it with me. So you'll see in the psalm, he gives a few tips, but mostly it's not a psalm of praise as much as it is a call to praise God. You get what I'm saying? Many times we sing a song and we say, praise the Lord, and at the end we haven't praised God. Because we just sing that we should praise God. Because praising God means literally telling God how great he is. Or telling other people how great he is. Anyway, so he starts by saying, servants of God, you should praise the Lord. You should praise the Lord. And he says, what shall we praise of God? Well, he says his name. And for us, you know, European or African people, you know, living in 2000 after Christ, we don't really get the name thing that much. But so it's like telling someone, it's like liking someone's Facebook post, or it's like writing on someone's Facebook wall how great he is or she is on a birthday. It's one of those. That's what it means to praise God's name, his renown, his identity. It's singing praise to the memory of God. In most Semitical tribes still in the Middle East, the language doesn't allow for thanks. There is no word as thank you. It's a English term. There's nothing like thank you in that language, or I thank you. What they would do, if Esther would do something great to me, And she would cook us a meal when we have a baby, like she did. Then we'd say, Esther, I don't have the name, the word thank you in my language, but what I'd say is, Esther, I will tell others how great you are. I will tell others how kind you are. I will tell the others how gentle you are, how generous you are. I will tell of your name. So that's what it means to bless or to praise God's name. It means to go about and to tell others what God has done. That's what it means, essentially. It's like, this is what God has done. And he says, well, when should we praise God? You servants of God that speak well of God or speak well of his name or testify of his name, another Christian language, or tell others what he has done or what he's capable of. When would we do it? He says, well, very easy. From this time forth and forevermore. God is so great that we never stop praising him. We always tell others what God has done. And this is what he says. Israel, praise God nonstop. From now until eternity. Why? Because God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion never ever ends. He's an eternal God. His reign is eternal. So he says, eternally praise God. But it's not just eternally. He says, where should we praise God? He says, well, from the rising of the sun on the east to the place where it says in the west, all over. And this is amazing because what he's saying, and for us, we go like, oh, obviously, God is praised everywhere. But for Semitic tribes, every country, every nation, every tribe had their god or gods. Ek het my God, jy het jou God. Have you heard that before? Ek het my kerk, jy het jou kerk. It's like, that's what people... But he says, no. It's not as though the Philistines have their god, and the Moabites have their god, and the Assyrians have their god, and the Egyptians have their gods. He says, no. This God is a universal God. He's God over all the tribes and over all the nations, over every territory, over every piece of geography on the earth, from the rising of the sun in the east to the place where it sets in the west. The name of the Lord is to be praised. God's renown is to be told everywhere because God is God over everyone. That's what he's saying. So we praise all the servants of God. Praise God. Praise his name. Tell of his renown. Now until forevermore, never ever stops because he's not going to pass away or die or sleep or anything like that. He's an eternal God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And then he says, from the rising to its setting, from the east to the west, all over the world, everywhere, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And then he says, why should we praise God? And this is where he gets into the why. And that's where he starts. He says, because God is high. God is higher than us. God is bigger than us. We know the Isaiah phrase that says, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher. But it's more than that. He says, no, God is higher. God is bigger than us. We are down here and God is up there. God is big. God is almighty. He is wise. He is in control. He has an aerial view of everything. You'll read so many times in the Bible that it says that God looks down and that God sees all things. It literally has the picture, and it speaks about God's all-knowing and his almighty steering of the whole world. And that's what it speaks about God being high. He literally has a position of advantage of seeing everything. Nothing is hidden from its sight, the psalmist says in a few times. There's nothing that God cannot see. But then he moves, and this is just a setup. These first six verses, the first five verses, four verses actually, is just a setup to what he says. But I'd like us to look at the next place, because this is where he says, so he's saying everyone, all the servants of God should continually praise God all over because God is higher than everything. And then he says, but how is God higher? He says, well, God is sovereign. God is, he says, you are high above the nations. Literally saying, God, you are God who is enthroned over every people group, every ethnic group, every religious group. You are enthroned over every political party, over every governance. You are literally God over all the tribes and people in the world. God, you are sovereign. There's not a political party, a religious movement. There's not a country. There's not an emperor, not a president, not a dictator in Africa. There's no one that is above you or outside of your reach or outside of your grasp. You are sovereign over all the nations on the earth. And we sit comfortable with that many times. God is sovereign over every people in the world. We sit so comfortable with it until the political vote goes where we don't want it to go. But God is sovereign. Remember what Paul said when he came into Athens in Acts chapter 17? I love it. The Greeks believed that they were special, unique, semi-godlike people, that they descended from the gods or the aliens, depends on what you, anyway, from the gods, and they believed that all other people grew up like cabbages out of the ground, out of the soil. That's literally one of the religious views of the Greeks, Platonic view. So they grew up, so they believed that they were superior race and superior people. We see that in every country all over the world. It's not just in South Africa. It's all over. People deem themselves to be superior to other ethnic races. Anyway, so they believe that they grew up. But Paul's preaching to them while he was actually in a court in the rock just outside the city, overlooking the city, the place of judgment. In his conversations, I spent time with my German family this afternoon. So anyway, it's coming out. Luca, huh? Like a. So he's saying that, and then he said to them, this is the preaching, the gospel that he preached, that God is, that there's one God who created people from all the peoples and all the earth out of one blood. And then he says, and this God has dominion over every people group, over every boundary and state political boundary and time and season of every nation. God is sovereign. And this is what the psalmist sings. The psalmist sings in a place where people don't agree with him. He says, God is over all the peoples in the whole world. Not just over individuals, but over nations. God is sovereign. God is in control. And then he says, it's not just that God is the King of Kings. He's also Lord of Lords. He's Lord of the heavens. He's Lord of the heavens. He's God of the hosts of the heavens. And he doesn't just speak about creation. He says over every power and everything that lives, over every spirit, over every Newtonian law, over everything that exists, God says that I am in control. He is God in control of sickness and disease. He's God in control of the weather. He's God in control of the nations, of the earth. He's God in control of everything. He's Lord over all the lords. There's not a power, demonic power, natural power, sickness. There's nothing that exists that God is not in control over. He says, Israel, servants of God, praise God. Why? Because he is the king of all the nations of the earth. He's sovereign. Everyone serves him. That's what Paul always says when he writes his letters. He's just quoting the Old Testament, but he's saying that all the kings and all the emperors and all the religious leaders, they are appointed by God for God because God serves him. But he says it's not just them that serve him. It's all the forces of nature is in his control, and he steers everything. Remember when we did Revelation last year? That's what he's saying. God is in control of all the forces of nature. Don't worry. God is in control over all the demonic powers and everything. God is in charge. God is bigger than all of them. He's Lord over all lords. He's sovereign. He's in control. Doesn't matter that everything that happens is necessarily what he wants to happen, but he's in control of everything. And he asks and invites us to join in his control, to join in his authority. King of kings and Lord of lords. And then he moves over, and this is the ta-da moment of the psalm. This is where everyone goes like, what? You know, because most people over the world are comfortable with the idea that there is a God who created all this, and somehow because he created it, it just logically feels comfortable and right that he is in charge of everything, you know? But the second bit is actually what the psalmist sings about. And he says, this is why we praise him. Israel, this creator God, sovereign God, big God, high God, authoritarian, strong, almighty God, does this. He steps down from his heavenly throne because he hears a poor man crying on the ash heap next to the R300. And he hears him on the rubbish dump. And he says, listen, I heard your cries. Let me leave my heavenly throne. Let me make all the forces of my power available to take your hand, to lead you to a place of honor among the princes of my people. and sits them at the table of the king, princes of my people. Sit at the table of my king. Says, are you comfortable? This is right. This is proper. You created in my image. I love you. You are precious in my sight. Enjoy my bounty. This is what he's saying. Because even today still, those days, but even today still, we are still hold the idea that we are blessed when we are wealthy. That we are blessed and favored by God when we have influence and opportunities and when things go our way. But God says, no, no, my kingdom is different. My kingdom says, you matter because you're created in my image. And God takes him by his hand from the ash heap. He does it, he plays two ways with that psalm. It's one of those, in Hebrew, many times you'll see in the poetry, you will write where he says here that you regard the poor that is in the dust and the needy that is on the ash heap or rubbish heap or whatever, dung heap, some translations, which is quite accurate, because it's the same idea. It's saying the same thing twice in two different ways. So he says, no, no, God is the one who notices. This is the great God. He says, Israel, this is the God, and this is the reason why we praise God. And that's why I'm telling you to praise God. All the servants, all over, everywhere. This sovereign, almighty God regards the ones that everyone pass by and ignore. The one that feels left out in society. The one that is stuck in his poverty and without intervention will remain and die in his poverty. Because there's no way. He's insignificant and he's poor, and there's no way for him to make any significant contribution at all. There's no way for him to save him. And God says, this is the God. Israel, praise God, because this is the God that we serve. It doesn't make sense. God is not just, because in those days, like today, God is the God of the wealthy and the powerful and the influential. He's that God. But God says, no, 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 I'm not that God. And the psalmist says, if I'm looking at the Bible and I'm paging through the historic writings of Israel, our God is the God who hears the slaves in Egypt and he delivers them because he heard their cry. Our God is the God who, in the way he moves over to the next psalm, who hears Leah crying because she's not favored by Jacob, her husband, because he likes the other wife more. She knows she's not wanted and she can't have a baby. And he hears a cry and he says, I answered you, have a baby. This is what the next bit says, to give the barren. And for those bit, the first bit speaks about people stuck in their poverty and in their powerlessness, and God hears. And Psalmist says, worship and praise God. Tell everyone how great God is, because he's the God that hears the poor and the needy, and he saves them. And he doesn't just feed them. It's not what he says. It's not just that God feeds these people. God elevates these people out of their poverty and he moves them to a place of dignity and honor and influence. That's what our God does. And then he says, second bit, he hears the woman that is crying because she can't have a baby. You know, in those days, I must say, some ministries still do this, and I'm going to say, you're missing it anyway. So, we can, anyway. You say it best when you say nothing at all. So. But hear this. In those days, let me just speak about those days. A woman that could, women were not significant to society at all. Men were significant. Men had a calling. You know, that's culture. That's not God. That's culture. Please note that was never God. That's just culture. Men had a purpose and a call. Men had an inheritance. Women could never inherit anything, literally nothing. So if the husband passed away and she did not have children to pass it on to, she has nothing and she dies in poverty. And society is quite comfortable with this, you know, because this is what we've always had. You know, it just makes sense. That's fine. There are many other widows dying in poverty. It's fine. So you'll see in the Bible, New Testament, when the disciples and Jesus uses examples about a widow who cried out because her sons are in jail for wrongfully, they cry out because they don't have anything. They can't make an existence. They cannot work. They're not allowed to work. You're not educated, so you can't really make a contribution either. So here this woman crying because she can't have a... So the first thing, she's crying because she wants a baby. You know, my wife was born like that. She wanted, she's always, she just wants babies. She wants more and more and more and more, you know. So she's working in neonatology. It's much better than having, anyways. She just works at the hospital with the babies. But it's a desire. She's born, and many, many women, not everyone, but most, many women are born with that desire to have babies. Now she can't have a baby, and there's no room in any societal view that maybe she's not the problem, because obviously you're the problem. You are the problem. You can't have babies. So the only logical conclusion is you are cursed by God. You're cursed by God. You're shamed. So it's that woman that Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 4, had to walk to. He had to pass through Samaria to meet with that woman. He took a detour on his ministry tour to Nazareth, and he stopped. He took a detour. He went around the mountain of Samaria to this well, where he found this woman at the well in the middle of the day when you're not supposed to be there. No one else is there. She's the only one that's there. Why is she the only one there? Because she's the outcast in society. And we think that's because she divorced 5 times. I want to say she's been pushed away 5 times because she's deemed cursed because you can't have babies. So she's kicked out time and time. And Jesus said, listen, you're craving for something. I know your desires. You're significant to me. Let me show you how I love you. You'll be the first non-Jew ever to know the Messiah and receive eternal life. How about that? So our God is the God who sees the one crying, kicked out in society, shamed, feeling worthless, feeling cursed by God. And our God is the God who hears that cry. You'll see it twice, actually, in the story of Abraham's Hofrou, Achar, Hagar, and with their son Ishmael. On 2 occasions, God hears the child crying, or God hears Hagar crying because she's being ill-treated. Our God is the God who hears. He hears the Israelites crying in the injustice, and he saves them. He hears Hagar crying, and he gives her a baby. He hears Ishmael crying, and he saves. Our God is the God who hears, but this is what he always says, the poor, the barren society. So we know that, but if we just see the contrast to what the psalmist is saying, the sovereign, high God over all things, this God who has no need, no, he doesn't need our praises. Paul says in to the church, or to the religious people in Ephesus, he says, our God doesn't need your offerings. He doesn't want it, you know. He's like that beautiful song where God says, I don't want your money, I want your love. It's that one. It's written anyway. But it's that thing. Our God says, listen, this is what I want. He says, mighty high God, and he regards the lowly. So what do we do with this psalm? What do we do with this psalm? What is the psalm move? And please never ever read the Bible without asking this question. And it's not always as though you must do something. But reflect. What does this mean for me? You know, how do I continue knowing this? How does it change my view today? Of God, first of all, of me, of the people around me, of the world. What does it change? And there are 3 things, basically, that I just want us to reflect on tonight, and we'll continue to worship now, because this, the psalm says, praise God. So let's do that. The first thing is just to praise God. That's it. The psalm is a command or a call to praise. So having said the psalm, it's praise a little bit, but it's not really praise. He says, listen, reflect on this, Israel. This high God, this big God who is over all the nations and over all the time, and his kingdom is amazing and he's high above. And yet he considers people like me and you in troubled situations, and he actually saves us because he loves us. How amazing is God? He says, now call praise God. So we're going to do this now. But I'd just like you to see that there is a different way of praise. Let me just read Psalm 40. Just unpacking a little, one verse in Psalm 113, and the psalm we're looking at, and just want to read this. David praying, we assume it's David, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up out of the mud that I was stuck in. He set my feet on a steady rock, so I can't slip again, and so I'm outside the mud. And then he secures my steps as I walk, so I don't slip back in the mud. And he says, Then he puts a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. And many will hear it and put their hope in God also. This is what God says when the psalmist says, listen, let's praise God. He says, let's do this. This is the praise. God saves us from our mud. And what does he want from us? Well, nothing. Just tell others what I've done for you. That's it. It's praise. We are saved to a life of praise. We are saved to a life of praise. We're saved to a life of witness of what God has done for us. Peter writes the same thing. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, a good Jew, he knows the Old Testament. So, he just paraphrases a bit of the Old Testament and he says, but you, church, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's just copying the language of Israel from the Old Testament. He says, this is who you are. You're chosen, you're royal, and you're holy, set aside for God. A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim his excellence, his greatness, wherever you go. We are chosen, we're called, and we're saved. Why? For what reason? That you may simply tell others about his excellence. What does that mean? Just tell others what God has done for you. Tell others what God has done for you. Once you were stuck like a poor person or like a barren woman, but then God looked at you and he saved you and he set you on a high rock and he put a song of praise in your mouth. He delivered you because he delighted in you. Psalm 18 says, what does he want? Just tell others. Just witness. Live a life and tell others, what has the Lord done for us? The psalmist calls us to praise God. Simply, that's it. Israel, all servants of the Lord, of this great God, praise God. Praise God that this high God actually considered you in your lowly state when you were stuck and you saved us and you were saved from what you were saved from. Secondly, for me, and I think for all of us listening to this, if you listen to this psalm, this call of praise of God, it is an invitation to put our hope in God. And maybe you're stuck in a situation at the moment that is just too big for you. Maybe there's a lifestyle or a pattern in your life or a situation or addiction or just a relational status that you're just stuck in that causes you trouble, whether it's single or married or unsingle or whatever that is. Yeah. Anyway, but if you're stuck in a relationship and the situation is too big for you, doesn't matter what it is. But if you're stuck somewhere, this psalm is such a call for hope for me. Because this is the high God who rules over all, and I'm going to say it over and over again, the Almighty God, the God who is limitless in power and limitless in wisdom and limitless in authority and limitless in influence. There's nothing, there's no way that he can't reach. Everything is, he's just this big God. He's this really, really big God. But he actually considers people like me and you when we are stuck in any situation. He hears your cries. I want to say to you, if you've been crying on your bed at night, I want to tell you that your cries is heard by God. God hears our cries. If you just want to search that in any Bible app, hears cries. God hears cries. He hears cries. The list is long. You know, mostly that is every single book in the Bible, every incident in the Bible was written because God hears cries. Whether it's Egypt, whether it's David, whether it's the woman who couldn't have babies, you know, you can list all of them. You can list Samson's mother, you can list Samuel's mother, you can list John the Baptist's mother. God hears cries of people in distress everywhere. Doesn't matter what. It's not just that salvation is not just to make it to heaven. Our God is a great, great Savior. That's who God is. God hears the cries. Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. God, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. That is who God is. It's not as though God does you a favor to provide or care for you. He does. It is grace. It is a gift. But it's not unnatural for him. That's who he is. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the God who cares, the God who hears, the God who saves. That's who he is. God is a great Savior. It's not just that it's not as though we were saved when we were on our way to hell and then God says, okay, now I've saved you. See you on the other side. But sometimes we think like that. I think James James could have just been written to me so many times in my life, where he says, Ross, let's be blunt, you have not because you ask not. God only saves the humble. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have to be a pious person to be saved. It literally just means that you acknowledge that this is too big for me. This is too big for me. I can't handle this. You know, Christians are not people that are supposed to be able to handle all things. We're simply people associated with a God who can handle all things. I'm going to say that again. Now that you're Christian, you're spirit-filled, you've been saved for a few years, it is not as though you're supposed to save yourself and be strong enough to deal with these things. No, our God is mighty. Our God is almighty. Our God is big. We have a big Savior, a big God, a big provider, a good Father, almighty God, a sovereign King. We're just people that get to know Him more. We're just people that get to know Him more. It's not as though you must be mightier and mightier. No, we just simply grow in the understanding that God is really, really good. Like really good. And that God is really, really mighty. That's it. I want to encourage you. Don't think that you should grow in faith as though you are the one who wields this great sword. You know, and sometimes people act like that, and it's peculiar, it's strange, it's unnecessary. But God loves all people as they are. I want to encourage you that just grow in the understanding that God is really big and that He's really good. And you don't have to grow to be big and mighty. Never. God is big and mighty. God only saves the humble. He only saves and He intervenes where people acknowledge it. It's quite simple, actually. It's just like Nathan, you know. It's 5.5 or Marguerite's 3. Marguerite wants to do everything. She's not even 3 yet. Alles self. And I'm like, ek sal wacht totdat jy regtig sukkel en huil, en dan sal ek jou help. You know, I will wait for you to acknowledge my help because it's rude to enforce myself upon you. Except if I'm really late for church, then I can, you know. But it's amazing. It's amazing. Like, don't be like that. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl who wants to do everything yourself because you've grown big in God. No. God is big. We're really small. He's a big Savior. Was it John G. Lake? Who was the man? They asked him, so how is it possible that they asked him at some point in his life, after raising so many people from the dead, they asked him, so how is it possible that you've seen so many miraculous healings and so many people raised from the dead? So the one flippant, he just wanted to dismiss the answer. So the one flippant answer we all know, he says, if you've prayed for as many dead people as I have, some have, you know, are bound to also stand up at some point. That was the one flippant answer, just to like, not make himself, because it's like, no guys, you think you're going to find a key. So they said to him again, listen, can you please tell me, how is it possible that you have such resurrection power in your prayers? And he says, okay, so there are 2 things you should know. First of all, and then everyone got their pens out. There is a God. And they all go like, yeah, we know that. What is the real answer? And he says, I'm not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. God is a great, John Newton at the end of his life. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, used to be a slave ship owner. He's seen tens of thousands of people die in his boats because of his cruelty as a slave trade owner, slave boat owner. And he got saved by God's tremendous mercy. And his whole life is about that song. Oh God, what a great, great, merciful Savior. What amazing grace that you would actually save a wretch like me. You know? So his whole life is like that. He ended up as a priest. And we know him because of the William Wilberforce's books and because of the movie Amazing Grace. But it's amazing at some point, at the last point in his life, one of the last things he said, and in the movie it's recorded as though he said it to to William Wilberforce. And this is the words that he said. He says, you know, I'm an old man and I can't see much. I'm blind. He says, but it's amazing that this is what I've learned in my life, that I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. God saves the humble. God saves the humble. And maybe I must use other word. God rescues the humble. God helps the humble. God pulls the humble out of situations where they're stuck in. That is the gospel that we send. This is what the psalmist says. Let's praise this big God who actually considers someone crying, who actually considers a man stuck in a situation which is too big for him, or in this image, a woman who is caught in a shameful situation and she just feels so undignified and unworthy and unhuman that she wants to commit suicide. And God says, no, no. This is the amazing grace, that God hears that cry. And she picks her up and she says, I know your desires of your heart. I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to give you children. I want to bless you because this is who I am. I'm a good, good father and I'm almighty. Satisfies the desire of every living thing. He humbles. He saves the humble. So, the third one, how do I respond to this psalm? Praise, it's just an invitation. First of all, just a life of telling how great God is, but also deliberate praise, like exact praise, to tell God how great he is. We'll do that now. The second one is amazing hope, that God, the Almighty God, is never far away from me. Someone had a picture in the morning which I didn't share because they just feel, maybe you're one of those people, God speaks to you and you're just too ashamed to come forward because, you know, maybe I'm wrong. It's okay. It's okay if you're wrong. I just want to say it's okay if you're wrong. It's okay if you're wrong, but probably you're right. If you think that God is speaking to you, probably you're right. You know, I'm not going to make any other comments after this now. But so he just saw a picture of this person who thinks that God is this angry person up there who's just disappointed with you and that slip and see where you got yourself now. But the picture was that he saw this morning in worship is just like, God is just waiting for him to take his hand, to pull him out. Simple. That is where God is with you right now. And the last one, this psalm of this, a call of praise of this great God who's satisfied with his life, who's good, who's blessed, who doesn't need anything. He's happy and blessed and he's mighty and he's like, he's there. It's going well with him. Stops everything he does because he hears someone crying. And he helps him. For me, I want to be an imitator of that God. To show his nature. We have the Spirit of God. Peter says it beautifully. We have become partakers of the nature of God. So it means that we have God's DNA, God's nature. That gracious, generous, loving, helping Spirit. The longer you know God, the more you come into contact with God in his word, in the worship, and in his community, the more you'll become like him. And I want to say that God is doing it among us. But I want to encourage you deliberately. Paul said it to the Ephesian church. He says, as beloved children of God, you are children of God that he loves. Imitate him. Copy his behavior. Become, walk in love is the next verse that he says. Walk in this love that he has. Imitate this great God who stops everything and shows generosity and kindness. And it's not as though you just walk past a homeless man stuck in a rubbish heap and he says, Boiki, Tuburiki, go. That is great and that is kindness. But what does God do? He says, listen, I'm going to restore you to society. Not just society. I'm going to restore you to your purpose and to your dignity until you know that you are an image bearer of the Most High God. It doesn't feel like it now, but I tell you, I see myself in your eyes because I'm your daddy. Come walk with me. It's a God of restoration, a God of hope, who sees someone with a real desire and who stays with that person until that desire is fulfilled, that legitimate desire. You want to have a baby? I'm going to stick with you until we have a baby. I don't know. I don't care how we're going to get that baby. We're going to get that baby. But I'm going to stay with you that your desire, God sees it, and it's legitimate, and it's good. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to leave you. It's legitimate. You feel ashamed. You feel worthless. I want to tell you that God doesn't see like that in you. How do you know that? Well, look at me. I think you're great. And me and God, we're close. So walk with me. That's the imitation that God invites us to. That's the imitation that God, you know, people see God in the nature. And Psalm 19 says that we can see God in His law, in His word. But most people don't read that. But you do. They're going to see God in you. We are known by the love that we have for one another. We're known by God's love around us. God is known in the church. God's nature and God's might is known in you, in your fellowship. And I want to seriously challenge mindsets here tonight. If you think that, ek is nog 'n jong mens, of ek is nog 'n jong Christen, of miskien ek is nie so geestelik nie, of I want to challenge you that you are an image bearer of the Most High God, and the Spirit of the Most High God lives inside of you. Be an imitator of God. Show His kindness. Not to everyone. You can't. Choose one. Hold a hand and stay with that person until they know that God is good, until they are able to show the same generosity and the same goodness to another people, to another person. Three things that we looked at tonight. Just keep this praise, hope, and follow up there. I'm going to read the psalm again. I want you to see if we can see that. Zilarach. Johannes, happy birthday. Johannes is 30 vandag. Happy, happy, Johannes. Here's an eyster in the kerk, Johannes. Thanks, man. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it says the name of the Lord is to be praised. For the Lord is high above all the nations, and His glory is above all the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, yet He humbles Himself to consider the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor up from the dust. He lifts the needy from their ash heap to make them sit with the princes of God's people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her a joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. God, You are good. We recognize tonight, God, we agree with Your word, God, that You are almighty, that Your dominion knows no end, not in boundaries, not in geography, not in time, God, not in power. You are limitless in power and authority. You are a regal, gracious, majestic God, Lord, a good God. Good King and a good, good Father. And God, although You're high above, the King of kings and Lord of lords, we know You, God, as one who stoops down and heard me cry, God, when I was in trouble, God, when I was caught in the shame of my sin, God, and You came to me and You rescued me, God, not just from the sin, but from the trouble that I was in, God. And time again, God, You rescued me from economic and debt problems that I had, God. You rescued me, God, from troubles and relationships, God, that I have caused. God, You're so good and gracious to my marriage, God, and to my parenting, God. Although I mess up, You are gracious, God. You are gracious and You restore, God. You are loving. You are good, God. God, we've seen Your power in our lives, God, among us. And we thank You, God, for Your goodness. You are a good, gracious, loving, almighty God, who is merciful and patient and persistent in love, God. We love You like that. Guys, I want us to pause for a second here. And I want you to consider your life and your situation at the moment. Just your situation where you are in the moment. I don't want to make an invitation to people tonight that are really in trouble. You know, there's an area in your life which is too big for you. If it's a sinful pattern which causes you shame, which causes trouble, then we'd love to pray with you. Because our God is a gracious, gracious helper. He's a deliverer. He saves everyone, literally everyone who calls on Him, everyone. And tonight we want to see that salvation happen. We want to see that help, that rescue happen to you. Or if you're just so stuck in your shame and so far away from God, you just feel as though God lives on another planet. God might as well be a Martian. It's so far away. It's just so far away. It's so foreign to you. But you're really, really in trouble. And you feel that your sins have alienated you from God. then we would really like to pray with you, like really pray with you. Or if you're just in a situation which is just, you're like that barren woman crying. It's like you feel hopeless. You feel as though everyone says you're cursed of God. You feel cursed of God. You feel as though God does not hear you, and you're stuck in your situation just where you are. Then we seriously, seriously want to pray with you. We want to pray with you so that you can praise us, praise with us, the God who hears and a God who saves. So we're going to stand up now. And as the worship team comes forward, I want to invite you that if one of those three areas speak to you and you want to see this almighty God save you from the situation that you're in, then I want to invite you to just boldly walk forward, to come forward, and I want to ask all the facilitators, ministry facilitators and small group leaders, you're welcome to come forward. We're going to pray for people tonight, whatever the situation that you're in, whether it's a sinful habit, whether it's just a shame, or whether it's just a feeling of alienation from God, whether it's like a real trouble and it's about to explode, let's come to God, because our God is a great, great Savior, the Almighty One who saves everyone. Doesn't matter what your situation is. So I want to ask the deacons, ministry facilitators, small group leaders, let's come forward, let's stand up, and we're going to continue worshiping God with now.